Let's see if we're there. We are. We're on. Welcome. Glad to see you. Yesterday was a big day. We had a big wedding. Congratulations to Lincoln and Heather Chow are now married. And after many years, I think 7 years of working for Laban, he finally secured his wife. So that's the way I understood it all from yesterday. Anyways, a great celebration, and I know that for many of you it was a late night. But I see you here and in the front row, and I am so thrilled and excited. You know what? I'm excited for every one of you. And I want to say something. I want to say you've made a good decision. Because in the summer when the sun shines, you know, we don't get that long a summer here in Calgary. And when the sun shines and there's a lot of temptations, you know, the mountains look pretty good and the lakes look kind of inviting and all kinds of things that you could be doing outside of the courts of the house of God. But you've made a decision to be here, and I want to say, way to go. You're investing in your spiritual life because God is the author of all these good things. God wants us to enjoy all that he's created. And most of all, he wants us to enjoy our relationship with him. So you've made a great decision, and we have a great service for you. And we're going to start with worship. This is one of the key things that keeps our soul connected to God. In the summer, take all these great weather days as an opportunity to get closer to God and play your music, your worship music loud and get connected to God. So I want to invite you to stand as we begin, and Rob and Dorcas are going to lead us this morning.
Let's rise and worship the Lord together.
Can't separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. No, I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, your love never fails.
Together for my good. You made Hosanna. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here today and that we can just gather to together as believers and as a church to just worship you and learn more about you. And I just pray that thank you so much for our church family and just and I just pray that you'll continue to just mold us individually and then that we can work together and to spread your spread the gospel and glorify your name together as a family. And I just lift this offering up to you right now and just pray that you will do good things with it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You may be seated.
Under your cover me in your mighty when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God.
Find rest, my soul. Find rest, my soul.
Rise and thunders roar.
I will soar with you
above the storm.
Father, you are King over the flood.
I will be still and know you are God.
I will be still and know you.
Rest
my soul in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and trust when the oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. I will be still and know you.
Scripture says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you pray with me? Father, it's good to know that no matter what goes on in our world, that you are with us and that you're in control. Because sometimes it looks like things get out of control and there's mass murders going on and we think, who's in control? Where are you? And there's conflict and there's economic issues and Brexit and things to worry about in the stock market and we go, well, who's got this? Lord, thank you that we know you are in control. And sometimes we just have to refocus. We just have to understand that you're our creator and you're our sustainer. You died to save us. And if you gave us Jesus, will you not with him give us all things that we need for life and godliness? And I thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you have our back and that we can rest and be still in you. Because you're strong. And you're loving. And so we trust you. No matter what's going on, if we've got health concerns, we can trust you. And if we've got concerns about family members, our parents or our kids, and where they're at with God, well, we can trust you and we can take them to your throne and know that you care even more than we do. If we're concerned about the future and we don't know what's going to happen with our job, or maybe we lost a job and we're looking for a job, well, we know that we can trust you because you're our provider. You're Jehovah Jireh, and we lean into you no matter what's going on in our world. And so I thank you for that. We take courage in that. We lean on you, and we say we trust you. And we pray that you would come and give us the peace that passes understanding when we give all our cares and concerns to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, once again, if you came in a couple minutes late, I want to say thank you for coming this morning. I want to call up a couple of people. Charmaine, if you'd just come up. And John Gow, why don't you come on up? Okay, so while that's happening, I do want to say a welcome to some visitors that we have today. And let me see if I got my little card. Oh, I don't know. Did I drop it on the way? I did. Wow, Frank, you are awesome. I just want to say a welcome to some special visitors. So Vincent and Leona have a bunch of family. Why don't you guys all stand up? Jamie and Herman, young family. We've got Theo, Mason, and Andrew. Sonia and Vince Ho family. And the big reason for the big celebration, it's the 100-day celebration for Ezra, right? Okay, so got a big 100-day celebration. Oliver and Andrea, are you here? And then, of course, Vincent and Leona. Let's just welcome them into our service today. Go ahead, be seated. Be seated. Come on up, guys. Okay, so one thing that I noticed, John, is that there was some baked goods out in the foyer, and you were kind of working and with some other people. I don't know who else was helping there, but what's that all about? Why, you know, normally we have some little snacks here, but there's a other purpose for these ones.
So just like last week, we're doing another big sale this time, save for the same cause for the chickens and goats that go to go from World Vision to people in
Africa.
Africa.
Okay. Okay, wherever they need goats and chickens. Yeah, that's right. It. That's it. Okay, so all we got to do is come and buy some cookies and muffins and yeah, whatever.
Right you after the English service.
Okay, so right after the service, we can buy something. But now what if there's also a garage sale. You want to pass that mic over to this lady. So you've extended the garage sale. I was here about 8 days ago, and it was right here, and doors were open and everything. So you've extended it. You got a bunch of stuff still that didn't sell?
Yes, so we sold approximately only like 15% of the stuff and managed to raise over $600 on our first garage sale day.
Very
but
cool.
But since we have so much stuff still and all of it's still pretty sellable and we're still getting donations in, you can bring your donations in actually after service if you have any time.
Any time this week up till Saturday, right?
Okay, that too.
That's it.
And Saturday morning, I will personally be at the church at 7 o'clock, so you can just drive in and you'll be able to see the shed is right there, and I will be there to
okay.
take your stuff.
Now,
from you.
If some there's two ways that adults could participate. One is that you could use a couple more adults to kind of
we
be
could.
Selling stuff, right?
Instead of just children, yes.
Okay, yeah, okay. But the other thing is, too, you need people who are going to buy stuff.
Indeed!
And all this money is going to...
Chickens and goats.
That's right. For poor people in Africa. All right. To the World Vision. So thank you for coming and just sharing your story of what's going on. And I'm really glad that you guys are doing something. You're finding a way to redeem your summer. And you're saying, hey, there's some things that we can do that will bless others. We don't just live for ourselves. We live for Jesus and we live to serve others. And that's pretty cool. So there you go. This Saturday, 9 to 4. And come be a buyer or come be a seller, whichever way you'd like to support. Okay. We all have a need to fit in. And it's hard to be the only one different in a group. We all want to be liked and accepted. So we try hard to fit in. And it impacts the way that we dress. It impacts the way that we talk, the things that we say we're interested in. I remember when hairstyles were long, I grew my hair pretty long. That's me in the middle over there. It probably got a little bit longer than that. When leisure suits were in, that's me over on the right here in this bottom picture. So that's my family. But leisure suits were in at one time. I don't know if you remember that. Anybody give me a wave if you remember leisure suits? Woo, that was a style. Do you remember platform shoes? Platform shoes, so like the 4-inch heels and 2-inch on the front and 4-inch on the back type of thing. Yes, I actually wore platform shoes. Now, okay, these are just, attempts to fit in terms of whatever is style. But that kind of attempt to fit in didn't lead to sin unless you consider bad dressing sinful, in which case, yeah, okay, I probably sinned a bit there. But sometimes trying hard to fit in with whatever the group is doing does lead to behavior that doesn't honor Christ. For example, an underage boy taking a drink of alcohol from the liquor cabinet of his friend's dad, or trying cigarettes, fights, fist fights, a whole host of other things that I would group in a prayer found in the Psalms. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Amen? Any of you prayed that prayer? People who don't fit in are sometimes creative, unique individuals, like Anne of Green Gables. But sometimes people who don't fit in are simply antisocial or simply awkward socially, perhaps someone on the autism spectrum. Sometimes people who don't fit in are mentally ill psychopaths, and when they have access to guns, they become mass murderers. And it seems like there's been too many of those again lately, in particular in the States. 31 killed in El Paso, Texas on August 3rd, and at least 10 killed in Dayton, Ohio the very next day. And sort of, you see reports, and then for a while, it just keeps going. You go, really, what is going on? This summer, I was in church, and it was the coolest thing. So just so you know that your pastor goes to church when he's somewhere else, and Charmaine can verify this, because there we were in Kelowna, on holidays, and we both ended up at the same Baptist church in the same service. I thought that was pretty freaky cool. So she can verify there. Anyways, I was there on a Sunday, and Marv Penner talked about culture. And he said some things that really got me thinking. He said the way that the church is viewed by our culture has taken a dramatic shift in the last 5 to 7 years. He said we've spent a long period of time being viewed by our culture as irrelevant. But now we're viewed more as the problem, the enemy of our culture. If what he said is true, it's going to create a whole set of new difficulties for children and youth growing up in today's modern culture. Smartphones were a huge change in culture, maybe about 10 or more years ago. Instead of being part of a local platform, youth were thrust onto a global platform. And the bigger the platform, the smaller you feel, and you might feel greater anxiety. And the smartphone is just one example of change in our culture. And whether it's a change for better or worse, of course, depends on your perspective. When I was growing up, a smartphone was one that had a pulse dial instead of a rotary dial. Right? Some of you just don't understand. When I was growing up, we had two channels of Canadian TV, CBC and CTV. And if you got cable, you got three more, ABC, NBC, and CBS. We thought we were, like, it was crazy good to have five channels. Now, I mean, there's 1,000 channels, and nobody's to watch them. Everybody's cutting the cord, and you all want to just stream it on your internet anyways. I used to listen to records, cassettes, 8 tracks, and then DVDs. Now people have Spotify. Unlimited choices. What do you need a physical thing for? You have the digital. When I was growing up, stores had maybe 10,000 items. Now stores have 100 or 200,000 items in them. When I was growing up, we started every day with the Lord's Prayer and O Canada in school, in a public school. Amen. Nowadays, a teacher could lose his or her job to pray the Lord's Prayer in a public school. When I was growing up, it was shocking in general in society to have a child out of wedlock or to live together. And now living together is common, and gay marriage is legal, and so is cannabis, something we never thought maybe we'd see. For disciples of Jesus, there's always been a tension about the way we fit into society around us. And the tension comes because we're born into this world, but we're called out of this world. See, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, so the called out ones. And when we decide to become Jesus followers, we're still in the world, right? We still have bodies. We still, go to work every day, some of us anyways. But we're no longer of the world. We become part of Jesus' family. And when that happens, it's like we've changed sides in the middle of a war. And the people who were our friends and family are no longer our primary friends and family. We've got new allegiance to Jesus and the body of believers around the world, the church. And God becomes our Father, and Jesus becomes our big brother, and all believers in the world, all around the world, become our brothers and sisters in Christ. But see, the very ones who are called out of the world are sent back into the world. And how do we continue to relate to our old friends and family? How do we relate to the culture around us? And it can be a little bit complicated because culture itself is in flux constantly. It's impacted by the gospel, by believers, by a whole host of cultural forces and cultural leaders, some of whom hold Christian values, and some of whom certainly do not. And add to this complexity the fact that some things in our culture are morally neutral. They are amoral without any kind of morality to it, right? Like you could pick up a smartphone. You can't say, well, the smartphone is sin. That'd be stupid, right? But many of our cultural values and practices aren't morally neutral. So I want to take a look at this tension in a new series that I'm calling Christ and Culture, Living in a Gospel Direction. And the first text I want us to look at is John chapter 17, verses 6 to 21. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. We're going to look at a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples just before his death. And I think this prayer is going to help us learn how to pray in our complex relationship with our culture. And it's going to teach us some values that will become the basis for how we should engage our culture. So let's look at it. You can read along with me. Jesus prays, I've revealed you, that's the Father, he's talking to the Heavenly Father. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they're yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, well, let's dive into what this passage of Scripture says to us this morning. The first thing that I think we really need to take hold of is that Jesus was praying this prayer, and he says, I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus wants your life to be fully joyful and meaningful. He wants you to be clear on your purpose and full of joy as you fulfill your purpose. Now, I want to make a sort of an announcement inside the message this morning. This fall, we're going to spend about 6 to 8 weeks doing a church-wide purpose-driven life campaign. You may be familiar with Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe you've never heard of it. But let me just say, it didn't sell 32 million copies in 85 languages for nothing. It's a great book that helps us get clear on our purpose in life. So we're going to be starting the second Sunday of September when the new school year starts, the new ministry year gets underway. The point that I'm trying to make is you'll never be full of joy until you're clear on your purpose and living out the purpose for your life. I was reading Psalm 57 in my quiet time recently, and here's what the psalmist says. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. We ought to pray to ask God to fulfill his purposes in our life and with our lives. See, first, God wants to put his purpose in our life, that we might know the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. John 17, verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know who God is. That's the purpose in us. But then with our lives to fulfill his purposes of worship, fellowship, edification, service, and evangelism. But in all of our purposefulness, I don't want you to miss out on a key promise of Scripture. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus isn't a cosmic killjoy, right? He came to give you abundant life. Just knowing that ought to win our hearts to follow Jesus. Okay, so let's start there. Second thing that we can get out of this passage is this. Our identity is in Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of it. A part of knowing our purpose involves understanding our identity, who we are in Christ. And look at what Jesus says in John 17, 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Our identity is that we're children of God, not children of the world. Jesus came from heaven, and if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we've been born from above and we belong to him. He's the one who gives us direction in life. Believers are in the world, not of the world. Now that word, world, is a system of beliefs, values, and knowledge that's organized in act of hostility and rebellion against God. See, believers aren't supposed to love the world or the things of the world because we're not of the world. As 1 John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. The world is temporary and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yet we live every day in the world that we see and know, right? We've got internet access, and that's not a bad thing, right? We've got technology that previous generations could only dream of. But when we start to love the technology of the world we live in, and we start to love the content of the world, and we start to adopt the values of the world, getting ahead, making a pile of money, winning at all costs, then we'll become unfruitful in God's kingdom. We get choked out by the cares and concerns of this world. We need to value our identity over technology. The family of God trumps the values of this world every time. So no matter how much technology we have in our household, it's way more important to me. The people who are in my house are way more important than our internet access. Do you hear me? Right? Like, I mean, you can't put a price on your family. So this is what we've got to kind of shift when we think about our values and our culture. But we also have to remember that we're sent into the world as Jesus was sent into the world. Have you ever watched the show Mission Impossible? Now, I know there's a lot of iterations about this, right? Like, there was this series when I was growing up, so, like, that's a really old TV show. And then they started making movies, and then it comes back on Netflix. I think there's about 8 seasons, you know, on Netflix, the more recent series, whatever. It's set in Hawaii, and it's kind of... But anyways, I'm thinking about, no matter which show you watch, you watch the movies, you watch the show, it always starts out the same way. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, and then it, you know, gives the mission, and then it self-destructs in 5 seconds, and it blows up, right? I don't know, anybody ever watch Mission Impossible? No, I don't know. Jesus says that the church has a mission. Our mission is to bring the world into relationship with God, to know God through Jesus Christ. That's eternal life and joy. We're salt in a world that's tasteless. We're light in a dark place. That's our identity, and our purpose is the transformation of society around us. But the church hasn't always got this right. Right, there are those believers who try to isolate themselves from the world, and they set up communities in the desert, and they'd hold themselves up in monasteries, and they avoid any new technology and fashion, like in an Amish community. But isolation from the world isn't a world-transforming strategy. Like, rather than encouraging us to live a cloistered life in some exclusive community, Jesus sends us back into the world from which we came so that the world might believe in Jesus. So isolation is not an option. Conformity to the world is a denial of our Christian identity. It's not a world-transforming strategy. Like, we need to know what's going on in the world without being tainted by it. Like, you don't have to watch an R-rated movie to stay in touch with culture. We can serve sinners without sinning ourselves. We can speak the world's language without using all of their expletives, right? We can love the sinner without loving the sin. Adjusting our style or our methods of communication to make the gospel more relatable and understandable to people unfamiliar with it isn't worldly, it's evangelistic. So if a church wants to go podcasts and whatever, that makes sense. That's using a technology to get the gospel out. That there's nothing sinful about that. But we imitate the world when our decisions are influenced more by a godless philosophy than a God-centered one. And when we think materialistically as though this world is all there is, get it now. Or when we think humanistically that somehow we're sufficient without God's influence. We don't need God, we'll do it ourselves. When we think naturalistically, there's no such thing as a supernatural power. I just believe in science. I just believe in what I can see and what, you know, scientists tell me. Then we're being more worldly. We've adopted the values of the world around us. D.L. Moody put it this way: Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Okay, so conformity to the world isn't a good strategy. Assimilation of the world's values isn't a world-transforming strategy. When we hire secular consultants to lay out a marketing plan for church growth, I think we've started listening to the wrong voice. We're in the world, and it's not wrong to have a contemporary style or use modern technology, but when the source of our values and beliefs starts coming from the world around us instead of from God's word, then Houston, we have a problem. Engaging the world around us as sanctified people is Jesus' strategy. He said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Boy, there's a tension here, right? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I don't know, somewhere in between there, or with both, you've got to be very careful. We're sent into the world as Jesus was sent into the world. The incarnation of God as a human being is the world-transforming strategy of the Father. Jesus was set apart, but sent into the world. And he's such a great example for us. He participated in parties where there was wine, but he never got drunk under the table. I'm sure he heard lots of foul language. It's not like the 21st century is the first kind of culture that ever swears. But Jesus kept his language clean. He ministered to prostitutes, but he didn't get sexually involved. Right, like this is the fine line. This is the tough assignment. If you've been a drug addict or a drunk or a thief, it may be tough to go back to the community from which you came to be light and an example. It may even be unwise if you're still weak in some of those areas. But who's the most qualified person to help an addict? The one who's been there and has been transformed by the grace of Christ. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to follow Jesus. Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This ought to be the common practice of all believers. This ought to be a common practice in our church to continually tell the life-changing story of how we've experienced Jesus. Hey, you know what I was reading today? Let me tell you. You know what I heard from Jesus the other day? Let me tell you. You will never believe this great thing that God did in my life. Let me tell you. This ought to be common here. In John 20, the resurrected Jesus came to the disciples. He showed them his hands and his side, the wounds still evident of his previous suffering. And then Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Jesus still sends us out to change the world. He tells us to expect opposition from a world that doesn't share our values. He calls us to love people, to sacrificially serve them. I think it's awesome what our young people are doing. They're not doing this to serve, make money for themselves and it'll create a little summer job. They're doing this for goats and chickens, for poor people in a faraway place, somebody that they'll never even meet. That is true charity, true selflessness. And Jesus gives us the power to go by giving us his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can do what Jesus did is to have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. To the degree that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is the degree of transformation our sanctification will impact the world. John Fisher wrote a poem that describes the failures of the church to get this point right. I don't often read a poem, but I kind of like this one. It goes like this. It says, "In it, not of it," the statement was made as Christian One faced the world much afraid. "In it, not of it," the call was made clear, but Christian One got something caught in his ear. "Not in it or of it," was the thing he heard, and knowing the world was painfully absurd, he welcomed the safety of quiet retreat and went to the potluck of something to eat. Now Christian Two, he knew what to do. He'd show those fundamentalists a thing or two. How will the world ever give Christ a try if we don't get in there and identify? So in it and of it, he said in his car as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar. "I'll tell them the truth as soon as I'm able to get myself out from under this table." Now along comes Christian Three, jogging for Jesus in witnessing sweats made of four matching pieces. His earphones are playing a hot Christian tune about how the Lord is coming back soon. "Not in it, but of it," he turns down the hill and stops for a bite at the Agape Grill. Like the gold on the chain of his God Loves You bracelet, he can have the world without having to face it. While way up in heaven they lament these conditions that come from changing a few prepositions. "Not in it or of it," Christian One thought. But who in the world will know that he's not? "In it and of it," thought Christian Two. But who in the world will know that he knew? "Not in it, but of it," thought Christian Three. But who in the world watches Christian TV? And Jesus turns to Gabriel, shaking his head. "In it, not of it. Wasn't that what I said?" We need protection and insulation, not isolation. Listen to the way Jesus prays for his disciples. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know, we can send our kids to Christian schools, but that in itself doesn't make them more like Christ. My children got a wide spectrum of schooling options. They were homeschooled, they went to a private Christian school, they went to public schools, but their Christian experience didn't depend on their schooling backgrounds. Even kids who go to Christian schools encounter temptations of drinking and drugs and sexual immorality. And if you don't know that, you have never actually been to a Christian school and know what goes on there. Then just, you need to talk to kids who've gone there. We can't isolate our children from temptation. We ought not to even try. But we can and should protect them. And one of the prayers I often pray for my children is, keep them safe, but make them dangerous. We should pray that God would keep them from the evil one. We should pray and do whatever we can to help insulate them. And that's why the Word of God is so important to study and read and meditate, because God's Word insulates us. It sets us apart. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." See, friends, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from reading this book. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to the world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Bible is a tool through which God changes us into conformity with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit speaks through the Scripture to direct our life, to rebuke us, encourage us. In fact, it says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The only way you're going to be equipped to do the work that God wants you to do as he sends you into the world is if you know something about the word of God. But you know what? This book will never change you, or if you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't practice it, right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's useless in battle if you leave it at home. Can you imagine going into a war zone and then telling your commanding officer, he says, you know, where's your rifle? And they go, oh, I forgot that at home. Are you kidding me? But that's what happens so often in the church. Scripture is a gift from Jesus that reminds us of how to live. Following Jesus makes life better and makes us better at life. So friends, we need the word of God. It's a part of the insulation and the protection that God gives us. And the other is unity with other believers that protects us against the enemy. One of the ways that God protects us is when we're in a small group. When not just, I mean, we're part of a larger fellowship, but we're with people who care about us. Jesus prays that all of us may be one so that the world may believe in Jesus. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Gladiator. Year 2001, best picture. It's a bit strong, I guess, if you're, you know, don't like the sight of blood. But it's got an incredible message about, I think, in the final scene. Maximus is a former general in the Roman army. And for whatever reason, he falls out of sorts with the Caesar of that time. And so he's a wanted criminal. And so he ends up as a slave. He ends up taking off his tattoo as a soldier of Rome. And he ends up as a slave. And he ends up as a fighting slave. But see, because he was a former Russian general, he's actually quite good at fighting. So he rises to the ranks of slaves that fight in Colosseums. And people pay big money to see these guys fight. And eventually, he and his friends start beating everybody, so they bring on somebody that's never been beat. And these guys are left with some swords and spears, but all around them come in chariots. I mean, war horses and people, you know, archers that are shooting. And somebody sort of gets scared, and he starts running off, and boom, and he's done. He's picked off right away. And Maximus says, whatever comes out, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Stay together. And they all kind of huddle there. And finally, the chariots are going to come. And they're going to bust down this line, this group of people. And they're going to just run right through them. And Maximus says, stay, hold, don't do anything. And at the very last second, they plant the spear in the chariot wheel. The chariots go off and they defeat in a very unlikely victory. But the reason why he was able to do it, he said, stay together. Isn't that what Jesus says? Whatever enemy you face, however deadly the culture around you becomes, whatever comes out of that gate, friends, stay together. That echoes what Jesus prayed for us. May they be brought to complete unity. And he promises that the gates of hell will not overcome his church. Well, I need to wrap this up. But here's the good news of the gospel when it comes to our struggle to be in the world but not of it. Jesus is praying for you. I don't know if you know this, but Romans 8:34 says, Christ who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's not praying for everybody in the world, but he is praying for his followers. Robert McShane wrote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million of enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Friends, that's a powerful affirmation for each child of God. He's praying for all those who believe in him through the message of the original apostles. He's praying that you'll be protected from the evil one. He's praying for our unity in Christ. He's praying that you'll stay in Christ. And we need to lean into our mission with confidence. We're sent into the world as Jesus was. The peak, the pinnacle of Christian life isn't just here on Sunday mornings. The bulk of your time is spent somewhere else, interacting with your family, at your place of work, with your friends. We're going to talk about this some more next week, so you need to come back because there was just too much to kind of digest it all into one message. But here's the question. Would you live more boldly if you heard Jesus praying for you? Like if you could hear his voice. Friends, Jesus is praying for you. I mean, if I could choose any prayer partner who would pray for me for my sanctification, my protection, my evangelistic effectiveness, I'd choose Jesus. Friends, he is praying for me, and he's praying for you. And I think that's really encouraging. That's the gospel. As we get sent into the world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we've got a greater purpose. So I want us to lean in these next couple of weeks. We're going to talk more about culture, and then when we get into this fall, we're going to talk about, you know, the purposes that we have. And I want us to be laser focused on all the things that God has for us. And when we do that, we're going to experience a joy that we've been always looking for. I know everybody wants to have great amount of joy in life, no matter what you're doing. And you'll never have that until you get aligned with God's purpose for your life. I don't know. Did Elijah and Terry come this morning? I don't know. I was going to have them maybe share a story. There was an encouraging story. Oh, well, maybe. I don't know if they're still here next week. It was just a story that they shared. Well, we need to close up. Our time is done this morning. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray a blessing on you as we go. And don't forget that as you walk out, don't forget about a grad sale this Saturday. Don't forget about the bake sale. And don't forget about the community. Visit with one another. Greet one another. Say, so good to see you this summer, right? Connect with one another. And be a part, make plans to be a part of a group somewhere. This fall is when we start our home groups again. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us the equipment, you give us the resources, the strength, the power to do what you've called us to do. You don't send us into the world and then say, hope it works out. You send us into the world as Jesus was sent into the world, with an example and with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we need you. We pray that you would fill us, that you would remove sin far from our life, that you would keep us hungry for your word, that you might set us apart in good ways, not so that we're just strange and weird and so nobody would ever want to be like us. But I pray that our sanctification would be so positive that people would see the difference and the purpose with which we live, that they would just hunger and thirst to know more about you. I pray that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So Lord Jesus, would you continue to equip us with your good Holy Spirit. Fill us anew, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you back next week. Don't forget to shake hands with somebody and say, glad you came this morning. God bless.